You're listening to FOJC Radio, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and teaching the doctrine of Christ to the whole world. Good evening and welcome to Friday night FOJC Remnant Gathering.
Grab your Bible and your pens and your paper, and when two or three are gathered in His name, the Lord is right here with us. So thank you for joining us, and here's Brother David.
Good evening, and welcome to the June 26th, 2020 edition of the FOJC Remnant Gathering. I am David Carey Cohen. For the next hour, we're going to be studying the Word of God. That's what we do here at FOJC, and we're so thankful for each and every one of you that are joining us, and always thankful for our chat people. Always a blessing to see you in there. And our study for this evening is entitled Final Apostasy and the Spirit of Antichrist. And we have had a series of disturbing incidents where we have ministered, and I'm thankful it's not disturbing. I'm glad we've been able to minister to them. But people that feel that they have committed final apostasy, and we have identified a common denominator in all of these cases, and there's a spirit that's driving it. So we're going to be excited to be able to address this biblically. We have so many things that we need to be in prayer about. The wheels are coming off of not only our nation but the world, and we need to really draw close to the Father in a time like this. And we want to pray for JD for assurance of salvation, Charlemagne that needs to get repairs to her house done. And by the way, too, I want to give a shout out to my sister. My sister is listening down with her son Kevin, and glad to have you on board tonight, sis. Glad you're listening in. And we want to pray for a lady in Amarillo, Texas. Her son was abused in a false arrest. Really, really sad scenario. And it's just a shame. But this young man, and he was a white man, about 26, and he was tasered by the police. And it's just a bizarre situation. There's just all kinds of craziness going on. We want to pray for FOJC and NAUC TV for wisdom and protection. There are some things we are really praying about. We serve a big God, and we need to pray big, ask big, and listen for His voice. So we are really praying about some things, and we are just so thankful that you all are praying with us. Also pray that we can get our hardware installed here before too long, get that squared away. There's also a wife who has a narcissistic husband that's driving her up the wall. We want to pray for her. We want to pray for the restoration of that marriage. And we want to pray. We're so thankful for all of you that have gone over and subscribed to our Brighteon channel and also the Underground Church channel. We're so thankful for that and very appreciative. And we just thank you for standing with us in this fight we're in. And I guarantee you it's a fight, isn't it? So let's... Oh, yes. And we had the most wonderful email from listeners in Siberia. It was just such a blessing. And they sent us music, the most beautiful music. So thank you. And I will not be able to pronounce your name correctly. I can't pronounce a lot of words right. And I know I would not get your name right. But the Lord knows who you are, and He can say your name right. But we love you, and we appreciate you, and we're so thankful. It was such a blessing to hear from listeners in Siberia. So thank you so very much for that wonderful music. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to come before you and teach the Word of God. We just pray, Father, that in this lesson you'll just help me to bring forth your Word in clarity and truth. We want to pray for JD for assurance of salvation. We want to pray for Charlene that she is able to get these repairs done to her house. We also, Father, we want to pray for this young man in Amarillo, Texas, that was tasered by the police. And Father, we just pray that you help the situation to be resolved for him. And Father, we want to pray for FOJC and Now You See TV that you'll just help us to hear your voice and to be obedient to do whatever you would have us to do. And Father, for this wife and that is having problems in her marriage, Father, we just pray that you move in a mighty way and restore it according to your glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray and we agree. Amen and amen. Worship the Lord for a few moments, and we're going to be back with our lesson for this evening, Final Apostasy and the Spirit of Antichrist.
I give you Jesus. give you Jesus, my friend. I give you Jesus. He's everything, everything you need. I give you Jesus. He's your friend. I give you Jesus.
Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. And as I shared briefly in our prayer time, we have had a series of lately of individuals that feel that they have committed the final apostasy. And I have identified a common denominator in all of these instances. And when we have we've had people we've dealt with on this issue for years, but it's been a rash of them here lately. And I believe with the help of the Lord, we have identified a spirit that's behind this. And I'm thoroughly assured of it after going through the scripture. Now, in this context, in Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 1, it talks about repentance and the foundation of repentance. And we're going to be talking about the difference between backsliding and the difference between apostasy. In Hebrews 6 and 1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God. The foundation of our salvation is repentance and faith toward Christ. And when somebody backslides, now there's a term you don't hear much anymore. I remember when I first come into the church in the early 70s, my goodness, that you'd hear sermons on backsliders. And today you don't hear that, because I don't know if very many people have front slid to even backslide anymore. I'm just not sure of that. But someone can go away from the Lord to the point where they need to renew their foundation of repentance. And that's what backsliding is. We're going to talk a little bit about that. In Proverbs chapter 14:14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Now, Charles Finney, in his revival lectures, and we did a teaching not long ago called the Cholera Plague Revival, where we talked about these series of lectures Charles Finney gave in New York City during the cholera epidemic. Now, this is the definition of the backslider in heart, according to Charles Finney. It's on page 491 of his revival lectures. Number one, it consists in taking back that consecration to God and his service that constitutes true conversion. Number two, it is the leaving by a Christian of his first love. Lukewarm is not okay, according to Jesus. And when you've become lukewarm, you've become backslid. Number three, it consists in the Christian withdrawing himself from that state of entire and universal devotion to God. Number four, the text implies that there may be a backslidden heart when the forms of religion and obedience to God are maintained. The church is full of people that have never been born again. And I'm talking about evangelical Christianity as a whole, of the basic 501c3 construct. It's full of people that have never been born again, and it's also full of people that have been born again and are now backslid. As far as people there that are really on fire for God, now those are as scarce as hen's teeth. And when someone does get on fire for God in one of these churches, they're probably going to be shown the door. That's the sad state that we're in. In Jeremiah chapter 3, and verse 14, turn. Now here is the call to the backslider. Backsliders can come home. And in Jeremiah 3:14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married to you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. This is a message that the church needs to hear. Come home, backsliders. Renew and relay that foundation of repentance, and let the fire of God fill your heart again. The Lord is married to you, backslider. Come home. Come home, because you are in a perilous state in the situation that you are in. In verse 22 of Jeremiah 3, the Holy Spirit pleads with the backslider, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Yes, the Lord wants to heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. On February 22nd, 1883, Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon. He called it The Backslider's Door of Hope. He said in this sermon, sinners may rest content in their sin, for as yet they know no better. But you are disqualified even for that. You have so much knowledge still left, and so much of conscience still remains, that you are spoilt for this world, spoilt for the pleasures of sin, spoilt for all confidence except the one confidence which you used to have in Christ Jesus your Lord. And when someone has truly been born again, they might go back into sin, but they're going to make a pathetic sinner, because they're going to have that nagging reality in their heart that what they are doing is against God, and they are not even going to be fully able to enjoy that state of sin that they are in. In the prophet Hosea, Hosea said this in Hosea chapter 14, and verse 4, I will heal their backslidings, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. There are multiple scriptures in the Word of God that the backslider can come home. And we are going to draw a clear distinction in this text between backsliders and apostasy. We have to thoroughly understand that, because the enemy is making use of false interpretations of this passage to the ruin and damnation of souls. And we cannot allow that. Now, Adam Clark's commentary, we're going to go through this passage in Ephesians phrase by phrase, and we're going to address this first phrase, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. And Adam Clark, in his commentary on Hebrews, says this. He says, I do not consider them as having any reference to any person professing Christianity. Now, that is such a true statement. And as we go through this text, we're going to see that what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here is Christians that were going back into Judaism. Now, there's a spirit of Antichrist that will take people away from the cross and back into Judaism. And what really come across like a flash of light, that it, you know, it just become, you know, after we just kept getting these calls, that there was a commonality in all of these situations, that these people had been involved in the Messianic or the Hebrew Root movement. Now, the Messianic and the Hebrew Root movement, they will take the things of the Talmud, and they will take the things of the Kabbalah, and they will try to pass that off as Christianity. And while doing that, they will say, oh, we don't teach Kabbalah, we don't teach Talmud, and write in, and I could give a million examples, literally, but write in their most popular Messianic Bible, the Complete Jewish Bible, there are the four levels of interpretation that come right from Luria, the father of modern Kabbalah. So, oh yes, you do teach Talmud, you do teach Kabbalah, and it is the spirit of death. And every Passover, there are a multitude of people that will leave Christianity and go back into Judaism. Now, that doesn't happen overnight, does it? That is a process where a spirit gets a hold of you, and it takes you completely into this final apostasy. Jewish rabbis are now proudly proclaiming that the number one conduit, and they even give a figure of 80% of the people that are converting to Judaism are coming right out of the Messianic and the Hebrew movement. Now, that should tell you something. And there is a spirit, and that spirit is the spirit of Antichrist. And it will take, it's taking thousands of people to the point where they are no longer looking upon Jesus as the sinless Son of Man, and they're just looking at him as a man, and they're totally apostatizing from the Christian faith. And this is something that I have really seen. It gets hold of a person, and it will take them little by little. It will chip away at the foundation of who Jesus is. It will attack the Word of God until it is taking many people to the point of final apostasy. But like Dr. Clark said, I do not consider them as having any reference to any person professing Christianity. If you still believe in the virgin-born Son of God and the blood atonement on the cross, you might be backslid, you might be a total mess, but you have not committed the final apostasy, and you can come home. We are dealing here with people that have absolutely repudiated who Jesus is and what he did upon the cross. Dr. Clark says, number two, they do not belong, nor are they applicable to backsliders of any kind. We're not talking about backsliders. We're not talking about people professing Christianity. We're talking about apostates that have renounced it. They belong, number three, they belong to apostates from Christianity, to such as reject the whole Christian system and its author, the Lord Jesus. And there is a definite reality that you can be a born-again child of God, and if you fill your heart and mind with filth of the spirit of Antichrist, you can become so deluded that you can come to the place where you will renounce him and say that he is just a man. And you can commit the final apostasy. So this is why we must urgently bring this word to you this evening, because literally souls are dying and they're being drugged under by this spirit. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now it is already in the world. And today, to make the things that are Jewish popular, there's an insane infatuation with all things Jewish, that if we'll just do more Jewish customs, if we'll just say more Hebrew words, then God will think we're holy and everything will be all right. This is the biggest deception that Satan has going. And this, instead of being cool, instead of being fancy or anything of the sort, this is the spirit of Antichrist, and I see it. I see it taking people down. We have counseled with multitudes of people that are in this movement. We do so on a regular basis, and thank God for it. They're lovely, wonderful people that are looking for answers, but their lives are a mess because they have bought into a counterfeit spirituality. And even more important than that, there are people that when you listen to these clever little teachers that attack the Godhead, they attack the Word of God, they attack everything that is true and right in the Word of God. After a while, if you listen to enough of this filth, you're going to start believing it, and you're going to go down. That's why we are praying for this spirit of Antichrist to be broke off of these people and for them to come to complete repentance and to lay again that foundation of repentance and come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't go from backslid to apostate. That's where we need to stop this right now. All of us have failed. All of us have done things we shouldn't. We've all been there in that backslidden state. But we need to repent, lay that foundation of repentance again before the spirit of Antichrist takes you down, because it will. It will. In 2 John chapter 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And this spirit that is behind rabbinic Judaism, behind the Talmud and the Kabbalah, it's a deceiving spirit. And it's very deceiving. You don't want to think for a minute that it's not. It is tremendously deceiving, and you cannot play with it. You cannot play with it. You just have to renounce this thing and repent of it. And if you don't, the consequences could be eternally serious. In Ellicott's commentary, on page 303, he says this: it includes everything, and it's referring to the phrase here, those who were once enlightened, and we're going to unpack that. It says it includes everything that was involved in the reception of the Christian faith. This inclusive application of the term familiar from the prophecy, from our Lord's own words, and from apostolic usage. And this is what it's talking about. Those that were once enlightened, it talks about those that have come into the Christian faith. Now, there's another whole stream of false interpretation regarding this, and I will have to refer to our Calvinist and dispensationalist friends. Now, there's a big difference between a Calvinist and a dispensationalist. I have a lot more room in my heart for a Calvinist than I do a dispensationalist, but that's another whole lesson. But once you adopt the position that once you're saved, you're always going to be saved, and nothing you can do will ever cause you to lose your salvation, this whole passage is dealing with the possibility of a final apostasy for a believer. So that's silly, isn't it? But many people believe that, and many people also believe that once you are born again, that you will persevere in holiness. Now, it's not the purview of our study this evening to unpack the errors of that, but there's some obvious errors there, aren't they? But this is, and our Calvinistic friends will argue that this passage is not talking about people that were ever born again. And I think that this is obviously not the case. But when you're enlightened, you have come to the knowledge of the truth through Jesus Christ. Now let's look at scriptures, and that's what really matters, doesn't it? The scripture. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30, 2. You want to hear about the real Illuminati? We've been talking about the Illuminati. Well, here's the real Illuminati. In Hebrews 10:32, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great while, you endured a great fight of afflictions." After you were illuminated. You see, the devil has taken that word illuminated and made it a dirty word, hasn't he? But it's not a dirty word. It's in the Word of God. And when we're born again, we are illuminated. We are enlightened. And old things are passed away, and all things are become new. In Acts chapter 26, verses 15 through 18. "And I said, Who art thou, Lord?" This is Saul speaking, who was soon to become Paul. And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, to whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light," enlightenment, "and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Illuminated, to turn them from darkness to light, enlightenment. And in the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, in chapter 1, verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints." Over and over and over in the Word of God, being enlightened is being born again, repenting, turning from darkness to light, having the light of the Holy Spirit flash the truth of God across your mind for the very first time. This is what it means to be enlightened. And I just don't see how anyone can read the Scriptures and come to any other conclusion. 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This is the term of new birth that we see in the Word of God, enlightenment. So we will not do truth justice if we try to interpret this passage of someone that has never been born again. You can backslide and you can commit final apostasy. We need to nip it in the bud in the backslidden state before it goes any farther. We're going to look at the second phrase here, "and have tasted of the heavenly gift." Orton Wiley, in his commentary on Hebrews, he said of that, and he nailed it. He says, "This is the gift of eternal life. The Scriptures are plain here. This is regeneration, or what we commonly call conversion." And to taste of the heavenly gift, there's no reason why anyone should be in any way confused about what this is. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we know this little scripture. As a youngster, I memorized this in the Baptist church. Romans 6:23, on that Romans road, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus Christ and salvation, that is the heavenly gift that is given to us by grace through faith. John 3:16, you might have heard this one. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the gift of God. It's eternal life by grace through faith. In John chapter 7 and verse 51, the text says here, John chapter 7 and verse 51, and I have written down a wrong text, haven't I? Well, looky there. Well, I'll just skip that because I've written down a wrong scripture. Sorry about that. That'll happen sometimes. Now, let's just go to the next one since I wrote down the wrong one. In 1 Peter chapter 2. I don't know. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. You see, when you're born again, if you're really born again, you're going to desire the milk of the word of God. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Yes, when we taste of the heavenly gift, we are going to desire the word of God. I don't see how anyone can try to portray these verses as someone that has not been genuinely converted. In Psalm 34 and 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So we're talking about enlightenment, the heavenly gift. We're talking about someone that has genuinely been born again. And then the text says, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, on page 192, Orton Wiley says this about this phrase. He said, to be made partakers of the Holy Spirit then is to receive him as a personal indwelling spirit, the promise of the Father, and the gift of the risen and glorified Christ. When received, the Spirit manifests himself in us as a sanctifying spirit, through us as a charismatic or gift-bestowing spirit, and upon us as an anointing or empowering spirit. That is so good. That is just exactly what it is. And this is where we can see being made partakers of the Holy Ghost, how this final apostasy, how that it will manifest itself in blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And as it says in another passage, trampling underfoot the Spirit of grace. And in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and verse 38, the text says here, in Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repentance and faith opens the door to receiving salvation, to receiving the Holy Ghost. And then the Word of God says that we are made partakers of the Holy Ghost, aren't we? We are made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and we become the temple of the Holy Ghost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? And all of these texts, these are just straightforward, clear Bible truths. And there's just no reason for any of us not to see this very clearly for what it is. And in the next phrase, our text says, and have tasted of the good word of God. And Mr. Wiley had this to say about that phrase. He really nailed all of these. He says, when the word of God is expressed by the term logos, it has reference more particularly to the message or content of the word. But when expressed by rhema, It refers primarily to the word as uttered or spoken. The former emphasizes the message, the latter the speaker. Through the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth, God speaks afresh to us through His Word, making the promises vital, rich, and real. Thus we taste the good Word of God. And this is allowing the Holy Spirit to become your teacher. And there are many people, and here again, this lesson speaks to a lot of people. This speaks to a lot of people that have never really born again. You might have been in church, you might be going to church, but you might have never really heard the true gospel to repent and believe in the death of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for you. And you don't understand what it means to taste the Word of God, or to be taught by the Holy Spirit, to open up your Bible and to have the Holy Spirit explode truths into your mind. And in John chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, we're going to take a break here, and needless to say, when we come back, we have a lot of work to do. And we're going to be understanding how the spirit of Antichrist makes connection with the sin unto death, how it makes direct connection with the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be giving people the spiritual ammunition to repent of their backsliding and to get this demonic spirit of death off of them, so that they can know that they are in the truth and have the blessings of God become a reality in their life. We'll be right back in just a moment on the FOJC Remnant Gathering.
We have much to offer here on FOJCRadio.com. Most listeners are familiar with our radio page, where we're live on Fridays at 6 p.m. Central Time. And it includes our chat room, where listeners can fellowship and read the scriptures that I post while Brother David's teaching. If you can't catch us live, we offer our podcast page with the latest audios of our remnant gatherings, or these same audios are made into videos, and now videos on two new video channels at www.brighteon.com. That's BRIGHTEON.com. It's our new free speech channel. And also our videos on Underground Church, FOJC, on YouTube. That's the channel that John set up. And you can also find our videos on the Doctrine of Christ series on Jimmy Vision. That's www.jimivision.com. And that Jimmy also has our podcast for our Doctrine of Christ series. And all you got to do is go to your favorite podcast place and type in the Doctrine of Christ and see what comes up. On our resources page, you can find a list of our books, CDs, DVDs, free Bible studies, and tracts that can be printed or read. Check out our online Bible school or our music page. Both include easy-to-click audio files. You can find the latest news on our ministry news page that also includes a link to our free books. I've tried to include answers to frequently asked questions on our Hot Topics page. We also try to help our listeners find local fellowship in their area with the Remnant Locations page. And for those who struggle with abuse issues, I offer my Ritual Abuse and Healing page. Our contact page has a short order form, some links for your love gifts, and of course, our contact information. And most important is our God Wants to Save You page. If you need help in leading someone to the saving mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are plenty of things to choose from on that page, including a little prayer that I wrote to help lead people to really accepting the Lord and inviting Him to be their Lord and Savior. It's all there, all free. So please use these many things that we offer on our website. We appreciate your support and have tried to make our site easy to navigate. But if you have a problem finding something, just email me at lastdayschurch@cs.com and I will be happy to help. Blessings to all our listeners, and thanks again for your prayers and encouragement.
Back to tonight's message with Brother David Carrico on FOJC Radio.
Welcome back to the FOJC Remnant Gathering. And as I always do after the break, I sincerely thank each and every one of you that prays for us and that studies with us and that blesses us with your gifts and with your kindness. We do appreciate it. From the bottom of our heart, thank you so, so very much. We're going to get back into our text, and I think as we begin the second segment, we're going to read the text in Hebrews again. And this is what we're doing. We're going through Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, and we're going to take it apart phrase by phrase, and we're going to be doing some word studies to where this needs to be thoroughly understandable in all of our minds so we know just exactly what the word is saying here. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. We're going to look at this last phrase here in Hebrews 6. Well, it's not the last, but the next, I will say. It says, and the powers of the world to come. And to experience the powers of the world to come, and I want to look at the comment in Ellicott's commentary, and I'll just say a brief word here. This is one of the places, a text like this, if you would, my doctrine is the doctrine of Christ. That's what I believe. I interpret the Bible by the doctrine of Christ. And if you would try to label me in a category of all the categories of earthly theology, the closest that would fit me would be a Wesleyan Arminian. And back during the days of John Calvin, there was another teacher that opposed him called James Arminius. And I'm just going to give a kind of a thumbnail here. Obviously, we don't have time to unpack all the differences. That would be a good thing to do sometimes. But the differences between a Calvinist and an Arminian, it's around the issue of free will and of predestination and issues like this. And I'm a strong believer in free will. And this is why I decidedly would be in the camp of the Arminians. And I don't believe that anyone is predestined either to heaven or to hell. And and there are sensible Calvinists that I have great respect for. And the difference between a godly Calvinist and a godly Arminian, Wesley, can you believe John Wesley was a Wesleyan? And George Whitefield was a Calvinist, and they worked hand in hand in revival and labor together. And we're not talking like the difference between what I would believe and a dispensationalism or the Looney Tunes stuff we're seeing out of the Hebrew Root and the Messianic movement. So, but in a text like this, and I have cited several of the great Arminian expositors, Ellicott, Wiley, Adam Clark, and there are many others that really nail this passage. And in a text like this, what you believe on things like that mean a lot. And it's my thorough opinion that I would have to come down on the side of Mr. Wesley on these issues. But we'll go on and we'll talk in regard to the powers of the world to come. And I'll read Ellicott's comment on this. And he said this. He said, the powers received from God by those who believe belong to no earthly state, but were as truly anticipations of a future age of glory as was the heavenly gift, an anticipation of the heavenly fatherland. Now, when we're born again, we will receive power, and we taste of the powers of the world to come in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and in the infilling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We literally taste of the powers of the world to come. Now, it's interesting, when Jesus talked about the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, he used that very same phrase. And when we understand that when a person has really become born again, that they are a partaker of the Holy Ghost, when you come to that place where you're really born again, you really know what it means to receive and be taught by the Holy Spirit, and you just suck filth down your gullet until you finally just come to say that Jesus was just a man, you have punched your clock. That's why we want to nip this in the bud and cut this off before people to get to this place. And in this text, to be made a partaker with the Holy Ghost, you are renouncing not only what Jesus did upon the cross, but of those experiences which you had with the Holy Ghost. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, Jesus put it like this: "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Interesting connection there, isn't it? Now, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6, I want to read this text, and now I want to move beyond, and I want to get a little of the context here. We took you back to the first verse in Hebrews chapter 6. Now I want to read the one right after this, because this also, context is everything, isn't it? And in Hebrews chapter 6, well, this is verse 6, it says, then we're going to go down beyond that in a couple verses. But in verse 6, it says, "If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame." Now, I want to read Adam Clark's comment from his commentary on the book of Hebrews. And he says this. He says, "And to those of them only who join with the blaspheming Jews and call Christ an impostor and vindicate his murderers in having crucified him as a malefactor." And you see, that's what people literally do. And there's all kinds of this out in the Hebrew root messianic movement of Jesus is just a man, the Ebionite doctrine. Jesus is not co-eternal, co-equal with the Father, as Russ Houck teaches. Jesus is a creating being, as Russ Meyer out in Pennsylvania teaches. There's all kinds of these damnable heresies. They're not just a little bit wrong. They are send your soul to hell wrong. That's exactly what they are. And when you join with the Jews in saying Jesus was just a man, you are saying that they were right in crucifying him. You are crucifying the Son of God afresh, and you are joining in agreement with all of the blasphemies that the Jews put forth upon our Lord when they put him to death. Ellicott, in his commentary on the Hebrews, and you see, this is it. It's the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, to Hebrew Christians, warning them, you do not go back into Judaism. You do not go back under that Levitical system. And another one of the big things, oh, yeah, that Levitical system, it's not been done away. Animal sacrifice, you know, that's still there. I mean, this is ridiculous. It's apostasy. It's not just some kind of, and you know, there's guys that are clever, fast talkers that can talk out of both sides of their mouth at the same time, and they're pulling people off the foundation of the cross and the Word of God. And I must oppose it with every ounce of strength within myself, because I see the destruction that it does to people's lives. And when I say destruction, it literally is send your hell soul to hell destruction. Many people every year, thousands of them, are coming through the Messianic and Hebrew root movement, going right back to the synagogue, totally renouncing Jesus Christ. That's not anything but an absolute fact. Now, Ellicott had this to say on this text that we just read. He said, "To go back to Judaism implied an acceptance of all that the Jews had said and done against the Son of God, a return to the bitter hate cherished by the failing nation against the crucified, a repetition in spirit of all that the Pharisees had done, and without the palliation of ignorance, for the highest evidence for Christianity, that of true and deep Christian experience, had been given to them. It is therefore of those who with a distinct conviction of the divine mission of Jesus have deliberately joined his foes, unite in denouncing him as a deceiver. When you go back from Christianity to Judaism via the Messianic Hebrew Root movement, you have joined with those that have called Christ a bastard, a blasphemer. You have said that they were just and right to crucify him on the cross. You have crucified the Son of God afresh. You have blasphemed the Holy Ghost. You have committed the final apostasy. Send your saddle home, John. Now, let's just get a breath. Now, I'll say this too at this juncture. There are many people that have went into Judaism through the Hebrew Root Messianic movement that have never been born again. You were never born again to begin with. You have just took an intellectual mind trip into the pit of hell, so even you could come back. Yes, so repent and come home. Absolutely. But what sense does it make? I mean, really, let's just be real for a minute. Let me read this last statement by Dr. Ellicott again. He says, "It is therefore of those who, with a distinct conviction of the divine mission of Jesus, have deliberately joined his foes." Now, when Jesus had his confrontation with the Pharisees, he said, "In vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men," Mark 7:7. Now, in the oral Torah, this is what the Jews, the Pharisees, maintained, that there was not just the written Torah, but there was an oral tradition that was passed down through Moses. And we've refuted this idea in many teachings. But the oral Torah today is the Talmud and the Kabbalah. Now, what sense does it make to join with the foes of Christ that called him a deceiver, that called him a person worthy of death, a blasphemer, put him to death in a cruel death upon the cross? What sense does it make to take the teaching of the men that rejected him and try to pass this off as the truth of God? That makes no sense. That makes no sense whatever. This is the spirit of Antichrist. This is the spirit of deception. It is wrecking lives, and it is taking people absolutely into the pit of hell. And it's nothing less than that in any way, shape, or form. And you see, this is a spirit of deception. Now, that which I've just said, when the Jews rejected and crucified him, and now we come along and say, "Oh, I want the deep truth of God. Give me that doctrine of the ones that killed him. Give me that Talmud. Give me that oral Torah. Give me that Talmud." This is insanity. This is truly deception. And that's what the Apostle John said in 2 John, the 7th verse. This is Antichrist, and this is deceiver. Now, let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. And something else, I gotta emphasize, this doesn't happen overnight, does it? You know, you're not a born-again believer, and you listen to some of these bright lights in this Messianic and Hebrew Root, and boy, the name of God's been rejected. I better get me one of these howdy-doody Bibles. And it's a process, isn't it? You know, you begin to open your mind up to lies. This is what the Bible calls leaven. You see, once you put leaven in something, it grows, doesn't it? Doesn't happen overnight. But you see, if you don't get the leaven out, It's going to overtake you, and it's going to take you down. And I mean, this is a serious thing. We're talking about the eternal destiny and the fate of your soul here. And I don't imagine, and there are literally thousands every year that come out of the Messianic and the Hebrew movement and go right back into Judaism. And I doubt if when one of these people, right after they listened to their first Messianic Hebrew root teaching, if you would ask that person, do you plan on renouncing Jesus Christ and going back into Judaism? They would say, oh, no, we'd never do that. No, we're just getting deeper truth here, you know. But thousands do. And that's what we have to emphasize here. And thousands of people are in a backslidden state with a spiritual life that is totally shipwrecked because there is no victory anywhere but in the cross of Christ. 1 John chapter 5, and let's look at verse 16 and 17. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now, the only sins that are unto death, there is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. There is the final apostasy. There is a refusal to not stop willfully sinning. But in this text, we could all sum it up in one thing. The sin unto death is stopping to believe. You no longer believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You no longer believe that he was this virgin-born Son of God that died upon the cross for you. You have renounced this. This is the final apostasy. If you are believing in Jesus, if you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit wanting to bring you home, just come home. You can rebuke the spirit of death off you. You can rebuke the spirit of Antichrist off of you. You can place your faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the big reasons, too, people imbibe from these apostate Bibles. And we've got on our playlist, we have lessons. One is specifically on the Hebrew root Bibles. They're just absolute garbage. That's all there is to it. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And death comes from putting apostate scriptures in you that come from the spirit of death. We want faith from the word of God, the pure word of God, the King James Bible. I'll spell it out for you because people don't know if you don't spell it out. And we have a lot of teachings on that. You need to get educated on it because you are trusting your soul to the Bible you read. This is life and death here this afternoon. This is a war that is being waged for the souls of men. And I'm going to stand in the gap to fight for the souls of individuals to bring them back unto the cross for renewing and the bringing home of the backslider. In Hebrews chapter 6, let's look at verse 7 and 8. This is the two verses that just follow. We went through 4, 5, and 6 here pretty thoroughly here. Now we're going to get a little context from the next two verses. It says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Adam Clark, in his commentary, I want to read his comment on this passage, and he says this, and boy, this is a good one. It says, is nigh unto cursing. It is acknowledged almost on all hands that this epistle was written before the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. The verse is, in my opinion, a proof of it, and I suppose the apostle refers to that approaching destruction. There is a good sense in which all these things may be applied to the Jews at large. They were favored by our Lord's ministry and miracles. They were enlightened by his preaching, tasted of the benefits of the heavenly gift. The Christian religion established among them saw many of their children and relatives made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God by the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham, and saw the almighty power of God exerted in working a great variety of miracles. Yet after being convinced that never man spake as this man, and that none could do those miracles which he did except God were with him, and having followed him in thousands for 3 years, while he preached to them the gospel of the kingdom of God, they fell away from all this and crucified him. This passage unmistakably has the reference to Israel and the Jewish apostasy all over it. We cannot join with it in any way, shape, or form. I want to read from John Owen, Epistle to the Hebrews, Volume 5 on page 128. He said, God laid them aside as a field no longer fit to be tilled. And this he did about the time of the writing of this epistle. For immediately hereon he began utterly to forsake them who were obstinate in their Judaism, and all those who apostatized thereunto from Christianity. The road to apostasy begins when you reject the pure word of God and look unto the Talmud and the Kabbalah for your insight and for your truth. And I guarantee you, all those teachers out there in the Messianic and Hebrew root that say, oh, we're not teaching Talmud and Kabbalah. Oh, yeah, they are. They absolutely are. Now, let's look at a word. Now, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 8, there was a word there. It's translated rejected in Hebrews 6 and 8. That word is a dokamos. This is number 96 in the Strong. And that word is translated in other passages as the reprobate. And the word adokamos in the Greek, the rejected, the reprobate. This means unapproved, unworthy, disapproved, rejected, and cast away. That's what we're looking at here in these texts. We're looking at the reprobate. And in Romans chapter 1, and let's look at some texts where this word adokamos, reprobate, is used. Romans 1:28. Is one of the best known. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now look at the state here. We're not talking about someone that's still tasting after the word of God. You might be a mess. You might have really screwed up. Well, we all have. But if you want the knowledge of God and you want to serve him, you are not a reprobate, because only the Holy Spirit of God can move upon you to have a desire to serve him. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. There's our word, adokamos. A reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In the epistle of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. These men will fight against the truth. They resist it. They fight against it. Just like the magicians Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses when he came to lead them out of Egyptian bondage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, we see Adokamos again. Examine yourselves. Now, boy, here we go. This is it, man. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Yeah, this is what we're talking about. Is your faith really in the gospel? Is it really in the real Jesus Christ crucified? Is it really in the Bible, the real one, and not some dingbat thing that some guy threw together that has no credentials whatsoever? Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? We have to examine our faith. We have to know what it's in. Jesus said, if you have a faith as a grain of mustard seed, if it's in the right thing. You see, it isn't how much faith we have, but it's what our faith is in. And you can be weak. You can be on the ropes. You could be to where one more good blow is going to knock you out. But if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed and you can place it in Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the finished work of the cross, the power of the Holy Spirit will be released unto you to lift you up and set your feet upon solid ground. We must examine ourselves. Now that word, reprobate, it means rejected. It means useless. And the Jews, they were reprobates. They had committed the final apostasy as a nation and as individuals. And I don't mean by that no Jewish people can be saved. I mean, Jewish people are just like everyone else. They need to be born again, just like everyone of every race and color needs to be. But that Jewish religion, this is what Jesus said about it. I alluded to the verse earlier. It says, howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That word vain, it means utterly worthless. This is exactly the meaning of reprobate, useless, rejected. What sense does it make to take reprobate, useless religion and customs and try to build your spirituality upon it? It is death, not life. Repent and come home. Renounce and get away from it. Because if you don't, there's a spirit that is at work here. It's leaven. And get it out of your heart. Get it out of your mind. Because this is literally something that can take you down. And it can take you down for the final count. In John chapter 15, let's look at verses 5 and 6. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And here's a clear allusion of the text in Hebrews 6, which Paul alluded to. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. We have to abide in Christ. We have to constantly keep our faith in Him. It's a perpetual act of faith. It's a daily walk. We abide in Him. And in a day when the road is narrow, and I guarantee you, it's amazing some of the comments from these other teachers that have no use for the doctrine of Christ. I'm all about the doctrine of Christ. And I mean, it's easy to see that these many teachers just openly oppose it. And isn't that crazy? It's just absolutely crazy. And what does it mean to abide in Him, to abide in a spiritual relationship with Him? And in 2 John, in verses 9 and 10, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. We abide in Him in a personal relationship, and we abide in Him in His doctrine. I'm talking about them red letters in our King James Bible that tell us the truth and the very words of the Word of God that came down from the Father. We abide in Him. We abide in His doctrine. And what did Jesus say in John 15? He says, if you don't abide in me, you're going to be cast into the fire. What does the Apostle John say here? Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. If you don't abide in Christ, in John 15, Jesus said you're going into the fire, just like Paul in Hebrews 6. If you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, if you want to get out of the doctrine of Christ and get into some other nonsense, there's a very serious price to pay, isn't there? The gate is straight. Few there be that find it, but the good news in you can and I can. All we have to do is believe in Jesus, Him only, and follow Him, and then we can have a glorious, overcoming, victorious life, and we can be led and taught by the Holy Spirit, and you can find other believers all over the world that will be a brother and a sister unto you. There's never going to be a whole lot in one area, but they're all over the world. And I tell you what, we just don't want to limit the arm of God, because he can do mighty things. I tell you, it was such a blessing for us this week to get that contact from our brothers and sisters in Siberia. I mean, that's just awesome. That just blows me away. But it's such a blessing to serve the Lord. He's so good. And it's our prayer that this teaching will be an encouragement to those that are being plagued by the spirit of Antichrist in this situation. And we're going to close out with a word of prayer. And I just want to say I want to thank all of you, as I always do, for studying with us. And I want to say tomorrow night we'll be in the studio with John doing the Midnight Ride. Always look forward to that. And I just want to close out this evening with a word of prayer for all of those that are being plagued by the spirit of Antichrist. And it's an easy solution here, isn't it? You have to stop filling your head with the nonsense that's coming out of the Messianic Hebrew Root Sacred Name. Call it what you will. You know what we're talking about here. You need to stop filling your head with it. And if you do, you're going to be putting leaven in your head that's going to just destroy it. And all I can do is warn people, he that hath an ear, let him hear. But we are seeing people rescued out of that. I'm so thankful for all of those that are responding, they're repenting, and they're coming out of this and coming out back to the true faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But let's just close out with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so very much for the opportunity to speak your word of this evening. And Father, we want to pray for all of those that are plagued with thoughts of this final apostasy, that Father, you just break the spirit of Antichrist off them right now in the mighty name of Jesus. And Father, you just fill them with the spirit of truth. Give them the focus of their faith upon the right object, upon the true gospel, the true Jesus, the true Word of God. And Father, we just thank you so much for your spirit that gives life instead of death. Truly, the spirit of God is so much more powerful than the spirit of Antichrist. And we just come against it now in the mighty name of Jesus and in the true spirit of God. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray and we agree. Amen and amen. God bless you all. We appreciate you all so very much. And we will see you next Friday night, 6 p.m. Central, on the FOJC Remnant Gathering.
Thank you for being a part of our Friday night FOJC Remnant Gathering. You can contact us at FOJC, Post Office Box 4174, Evansville, Indiana 47724-4174, or you can check our website out at www.fojcradio.com, or you can email us at Last Days Church at cs.com. Or you could call us at 812-473-3735. Thanks and God bless.